I encourage you to listen to the broadcast tomorrow as you're turning. It will be based off Psalms 101. And I'll behave myself wisely and in a perfect way. I'll walk within my house in a good way, and I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Three Christian commitments is what that message is going to be. So it's all based off Psalms 101. It'll be the radio broadcast tomorrow, 7:30 p.m. So I want to try to encourage everyone here today to listen to it and pray for it, that the Lord would use it to touch people's hearts. And we need all of God's people to make those three commitments. So you listen to it tomorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 17 through verse 21. Let's all show respect to the reading of the Word. All stand, please. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we now begin to break the bread of life to your people, Father, we pray your blessings upon this message. We pray that you'd help me be able to present it in an understandable way. Pray that you'd touch the lives of the people as they listen. May everyone here today that's saved be made to rejoice today as they hear the message. May those that are unsaved, Lord, see the need for this great message you've given us in your word of reconciliation. We love you, Lord. We ask for your power and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We're going to title this message today, Be Ye Reconciled. These verses in this text really are just a gold mine of truth. I think when you think about reconciliation, it's something that I love the word reconciliation anyhow. Even in the natural realm, I love to see people reconcile. Maybe people that used to be friends and then they became enemies for one reason or the other, and then they are restored back to a position of peace with one another, and they reconcile. I think that's a beautiful thing to see. I love to see husbands and wives. I love to see them that are estranged maybe from one another. I love to see them reconcile. I think reconciliation is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But the greatest reconciliation is a reconciliation that's mentioned in this text. It's a reconciliation with God. If you're here today and you're saved, you need to thank the Lord today for that reconciliation that you have with Christ. You who were before an enemy of God, now at peace with God, under that position of peace. I'm going to give you 4 points. I entitled this message today, Be Ye Reconciled. But I'm going to give you 4 points. Here's the 4 points. I'm going to move rapidly through it, and we're going to show you the need of reconciliation. If you're here today, you're under two categories. You're either reconciled to God or you're not reconciled. There's no middle place in that position. Just like we spoke of the way last week, in reconciliation, you're either in it or you're out of it. Okay? So we're going to show you the need. You need to be reconciled, and you need to be reconciled today. Not tomorrow, today. There needs to be a sense of urgency on your part to be reconciled today. Number two, we'll show you the way of reconciliation. How it happens. Who's involved in it. What God did to make it happen. And so on. Number three, we're going to show you the ministry of reconciliation. Of course, that ministry of reconciliation is committed to His ambassadors to spread. We got good news to tell the world, do we not? And We'll talk about the ministry of reconciliation. Then number four, the change of reconciliation. When someone's been reconciled to God, you'll see a change in their life. So we're going to look at those four points. The need of, the way of, the ministry of, and the change of. Let's talk about the need of. And to show you the need of reconciliation, I want you to turn with me to another text, because I want to bring this text in, because I think it really puts a spotlight on what I'm trying to say. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Let's go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. We still have some upstairs. If you don't have a Bible, we'd like for you to have one, because we would like for you to bring your Bibles to God's house and a pen and a paper so you can write things down and you can search out what I'm giving you. Write the outlines down and then go home and you can think about it during the week, maybe what the message was, so you can really get it down into your heart. Now, here's the need of reconciliation. I want you to notice Romans 5:10. It really shows you the need of it in this text. It says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now, I want you to notice, I just want to notice the first part of the verse. And it says that we were enemies. And really, that indeed does show the need of being reconciled to Him. The fact that if you're here today and you're reconciled, then you're in a position of peace with God. Sometimes somebody will call me in to talk to someone that's on a deathbed, and sometimes people will say, well, Jeff, did that person make their peace? Well, when we say, did they make their peace, we're talking about making their peace with God, because I'm going to tell you one thing right now. You don't want to leave this world without being at peace with God. And that's the most important in the world to be. Most important thing in the world and the most important person to be at peace with. So you need to make your peace today. So, but if you're not reconciled to God, which means to be brought into a position of peace and fellowship with God, if you're not reconciled to Him, then what does this verse 10 say? You're an enemy. You're either reconciled to God or you're God's enemy. Does that sound good to you? When I read the text, it even sounds alarming when you read it. I mean, how often do you ever hear anyone say, hey, if you don't know Jesus, then you're God's enemy? You don't hear that very much. And I want you to know today that that's exactly the position you're in here today. If you come in this service today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never trusted Him, then you're not reconciled. And if you're not reconciled, then what's the opposite of being reconciled? Then you're God's enemy. See, the first point is I'm showing you the need. Now, not only are you God's enemy, but let's turn to John 3 and let me show you this. Folks, what I'm telling you is the truth now. I know it sounds strong. It is intended to be strong. I'm showing you why you need to be reconciled, because if you're not reconciled, then you're God's enemy. You say, well, Jeff, now I'm not God's enemy. I like God and all, and I like church and all, and I, as mean as you are, even like you sometimes as a preacher. But I want to tell you something. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ, then you're God's enemy. And the reason why that you need to be reconciled is because of that reason. You need to understand the position that you're under. Now, not only are you an enemy, but notice what it says in John chapter 3, and these verses are strong also. Notice what it says in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Now, in order to be reconciled, that's how you get reconciled, is by trusting in Jesus Christ. Believing on the Son means to trust in Him. It says, hath everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son. Now, see, you've either believed on the Son or you've not believed on the Son. See, again, there's only two roads, two paths, reconciled or an enemy. You see, there's no middle ground, and I'm afraid to think there's a great millions of people in our land that think there's a middle place here. And there is no middle place here. You're either reconciled or you're God's enemy. You either trusted the Messiah or you've rejected the Messiah. No middle place there to be. Now, I want you to come on in. I just want you to come on in and be reconciled and be at peace with God and have eternal life. That's what I want. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, now watch this, shall not see life. You won't see the benefits of eternal life. I'm going to see the benefits of eternal life. I have so many now, but one of these days I'm going to see God, and I'm going to be in glory. And I'm going to get a new body that's like Christ. Now watch this. Look at the last part of verse 36. The wrath of God abides on him. Here's your position. Here's why you need to be reconciled. If you've never been reconciled, then you're God's what again? You're God's enemy. And what does that verse say in 3:36? What does it say? The wrath of God abides on you. That means He's angry with you. He's angry with you every day of your life if you've not been reconciled to Him. His wrath is upon you. When Jonathan Edwards preached the message, sinners in the hand of an angry God, that's the route that he took, because sinners don't realize that God is angry with them, and they don't realize that they are God's enemy. They don't realize the position and how dangerous of a state that they're in. That's what the text says. God's angry with you because of your sin. And that sin's going to be the reason why you'll be judged one of these days. Either you'll be judged for your sin, or your sin was judged in Jesus 2,000 years ago. Let's look on up in the text. I'm trying to paint you a picture. You say it's an ugly one. It's intended to be an ugly one because it's how a sinner stands that's not reconciled. God's enemy under God's wrath. His wrath is on you now. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now watch this in verse 18. He that believeth not, what's it say there? He's condemned already. Now, when I die, if I die today, I'm going to go to be with Jesus. But if you've never been reconciled to God, and you die in that condition of not being reconciled, or you die in that condition, you'll die under the wrath of God. But not only that, but it says you're condemned already, and it's the same as the moment I die, I go to be with Jesus. The moment you die, you'll go to an eternal punishment. That's the reason why when people die without Christ, they go immediately to hell, because they're condemned already. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, well, Jeff, what you're saying sounds horrible. It's intended to get people's attention, and it's exactly what God's Word teaches. If you're not reconciled, here's what the Bible said. You're God's enemy, you're under His wrath, and you're condemned already. And you need to be reconciled to God because of the condition that you're in. You're not a little sick. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you need the cure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 says that we are cursed. Cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you broke God's law, if you sinned one time, imagine you sin more than once, don't you? But if you sinned one time, my friend, then the Bible says that you're cursed. I want to put all that together now. I'm showing you the need of reconciliations. This is my first point. You need to be reconciled because you're His enemy, because you're under His wrath, because you're already condemned, and the Bible says you're cursed. Now, that's a miserable state to be in, isn't it? You say, well, I'm not that bad. You might be a good neighbor. You might be a good worker on your job. You might give money to help people that are in need. But without reconciliation to God, this is the position that you're under Almighty God. And as His ambassador here today, I want you to understand the shape that you're in. It's a dreaded state to be in right here. I behoove you today on His behalf, be reconciled to God. Number two, let's talk about the way. Now let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I got a lot to show you today, and I pray that the Lord would show you these things. Verse 1 is just what the Bible says your condition is without Jesus. It's why people need to be reconciled. It's one thing to tell people they need to be reconciled, Brother Joe. It's one thing to tell people they need to be reconciled. I'm showing you why you need to be. by showing you the state that you're in the eyes of God. It's what God sees when He looks at you apart from Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about the way of reconciliation. And let's notice in verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Now, the first thing I want when talking about the way of reconciliation, I want you to notice is God is the one that makes the move in reconciliation. When it says that all things are of God, that means in order to reconcile you, that God made the approach towards you. That God is the one that is the author of reconciliation. And that He's the one that brings that to pass in your life. Did you notice what it says? All things are of God. Does that include reconciliation? Sure does. He's the author of it. He's the one that makes the move, and He's the one that makes the approach towards us. So it says, all things are of God. Who hath reconciled us? Who reconciled us? God did. Now, how did He do it? It says that He reconciled us by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reconciler. If you're going to go from being an enemy to being a friend, if you're going to go from being condemned to uncondemned, if you're going to go from being under His wrath to being at peace with God, then the mediator of all of that is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, you'll never be reconciled to God. He's the only way you can be. You say, well, Jeff, you told us that last week. Well, I'm going to tell you again this week. Because it might not took hold last week. You need to be in a state of peace with God before you leave this service today, because this may be the last time that you hear this message. There needs to be a sense of urgency on your part, because you're in a horrible shape. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, I'm not going to turn you there, I'll tell you about it. It says there is one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you're going to be, you know, what is a mediator? I've been a mediator before. You know what a mediator is? A mediator is a go-between. That's what a mediator is. He's a go-between. Well, sometimes two people be at odds, and then I'll go in and I get here in the middle. And you know what a mediator tries to do? Tries to bring you together. Tries to bring you back into a position of friendship and peace and getting along. Well, Jesus is our mediator. But God provided, you know, God sent His Son to be a mediator. See, He's the author of reconciliation. He sent His Son so that He could bring us unto Himself. That's why He did it. I think that's amazing to me. You see, He's the author of reconciliation. He sent His Son to bring us unto Him. So Jesus is the mediator. If you're going to be brought to God, you've got to go through Him. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Has everybody in the house heard of Jacob's ladder? Everybody heard of Jacob's ladder? It's given in the book of Genesis. John chapter 1 is what I want to turn to right now. See if I wrote down. Genesis 28 and verse 12. Jacob lays down and he dreams a dream. And he sees a ladder or stair steps. It can fly either way. But he sees here on earth is a stair step. And it leads to heaven. And angels is going down it and up it. Everybody got the picture? It's Jacob's ladder. You can read about it in Genesis, in the text again. Let me see if I can find it again. Genesis 28, 12. Jacob is laying, he's asleep, and he dreams, and he sees the earth, and here's a stair step. That goes from earth to where at again? Heaven. And we call that Jacob's ladder. And angels are doing what on that ladder in Genesis 28? They're going up, and they're going down. That's what he dreams. I thought, well, what a unique thing. Wouldn't that be a tremendous dream? Well, you know who Jacob's ladder is? Jacob's ladder is Jesus. I want you to see this in John chapter 1. He's talking to Nathanael. And here's what Jesus said to him in verse 51. He said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That's the same thing it says about Jacob's ladder. Angels ascending and descending. Here in John chapter 1, Jesus identifies himself with Jacob's ladder. Descending and descending. When you say, well, Jeff, why is Jesus like Jacob's ladder? Well, it was a ladder or stair steps that went from earth to where at? Now watch this. You got me? It was a ladder that Jacob dreamed about that went from earth to where at? What's the go-between there in that dream? Jacob's ladder. Well, who is Jacob's ladder according to Jesus in John chapter 1? It's Jesus. He bridges the gap between heaven and earth. You couldn't go to heaven unless you go through the stair steps, which is Jesus. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He's Jacob's ladder. If you're looking for the steps to heaven, it's Jesus. All Jesus. So, you can see He's the mediator. He's Jacob's ladder. Ephesians 2:14 says He is our peace. 1 Peter chapter 3:18 says He suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. So the way of reconciliation is through Jesus. Now let me turn back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Everybody got in the way? We've showed you the need of causes of the shape you're in and that I was in. See, I'm not no longer an enemy. I'm a son. I'm no longer under His wrath. I'm at peace. You see? And I want you to have that same position. And the way to be in that position is through Jesus Christ. He reconciles through His Son. Notice what it says again. Verse 19. God was in the world reconciling the world, that's Gentile as well as Jew, unto Himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For He hath made Him, verse 21, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So I told you that the way of reconciliation is Jesus Christ. That's the way. That's how you're brought into a position of peace. That's why God sent His Son. That's why He's the author of reconciliation, is He sent His Son to bring us unto Him. And what Jesus did is He went to Calvary, and on Calvary, here's what God did. See, I'm a sinner. If I got what I deserve, the earth would open up and I'd slide right into hell. But God bestowed upon me His grace. But in order to save me, in order to take me to heaven, to be with Him, something had to be done about my sin. He sent His Son. And when Jesus died on Calvary, it says He did not impute our trespasses to us. Do you notice the text in 2 Corinthians 5? He says, not imputing their trespasses unto Him. You see, my sins are not imputed to me. You know the word imputed means to charge to your account. You know, I sometimes go to the bank and I'll have some money and I want to put it in my savings account. And I'll say, I usually don't say this, but it's a bank term. I'll say, impute this to my account. What does that mean? Charge it to it. Well, you see, in order for me to be at peace with God, there had to be something done about my sin problem. In order to bring me into a position of peace, in order to bring me into where I one day would go to heaven, something had to be done about Jeff Arthur's sin. So what God did is He sent His Son. And then what He did is He took our sins, and when Jesus died on Calvary, He paid for them. How many? Half? You better hope He paid for all of them. Who'd pay for all of them? Who would pay for the rest of them if He only paid for half of them? So what He does is He imputes all your sins to Jesus. He charges all your sins to Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. He not only charges all your sins to Jesus, but He takes all... How righteous was Jesus? 100%. He takes Jesus' righteousness and He charges it to you. And you stand before God when you're born again, when you're saved, as if you'd never sinned. You stand in a position of being justified, declared righteous, based on what Jesus did. That's what it means to be saved. What about your sins, Jeff? That's charged to Jesus. Romans 4 said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He didn't charge sin to my account. He charged my sin to Jesus' account. And you know what Jesus did, Brother Jeff? He paid that account in full. But then he took the 100% right. No, I'd like, well, I have preached it all over the place. I've said this a million times probably in this church. And I said it on the radio and I said it on the internet. You need righteousness to go to heaven. Everybody agree with that? But what I'm telling you today, and here's what I want you to see, is you don't need 50% righteousness to go to heaven. Or 60%. You need 100% righteousness. Without 100% righteousness, you don't got enough to go. You need 100% righteousness. There's only one place, Brother Raines, that's available. And that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only one that walked this planet that was 100% righteous. Do you agree? Even sinners say, well, there's only been one perfect man. It's Jesus. Here's what it means to be saved. When you, by faith, see your condition, as I've just mentioned, enemy, under wrath, condemned. When you see your condition, and the Holy Spirit quickens your heart, and you see the need of salvation, and you call upon Him and trust that He died on Calvary for your sin, here's what He does. He takes all your sin and charges it to Jesus. Every evil thought, every sin of omission, every sin of commission, every sin, and He charges it all to Jesus. Then He takes all of Jesus' righteousness. How righteous was Jesus? 100%. And He charges that to you. And you stand in a position of being justified before Him. That's the only way you can have a perfect standing with God. What I'm trying to tell you, without Jesus, you'll never be able to do enough. You can't do enough works to be saved. Matter of fact, if you've committed one sin, you can't be saved by your works anyhow. It requires 100. His law demands 100% obedience. You see the great plan of God? Isn't it a tremendous plan? He saved me and met all the demands of His law at the same time. That law demanded a death for its breaking, and that law demands 100% righteousness. You got all those things in Jesus. Notice what it says in Romans 10. Can I borrow your Bible? This is sad. Save me a trip. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I want to show you this. I want everybody in the house to turn to Romans 10. I want you to notice verses 1 through 4. Now, I know you know this. You know, that's rough sometimes when you're a preacher. You preach on things that are... This is a great subject, reconciliation. People will go, I already know that. Well, if it don't mean no more to you than that, you need to get revived. This is a big deal I'm talking about. Being reconciled is a big deal. You should praise God every day, Lord, thank you for reconciliation. I was your enemy, now I'm at peace with you. I know that as far as the condition of my soul, my eternity settled already. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. Watch this now. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. Now, he's talking about his people, the Jews. He said they have a zeal of God. That means they were religious. The Pharisees were religious. The Judaizers were religious. They believed in creation. They did. They believed in not lying and stealing and cheating and all these things. But they rejected the Messiah. So they had a zeal of righteousness, but not according to knowledge. They didn't have a saving knowledge of God. There's a lot of people who have a knowledge of God, but not a saving knowledge of God. Watch this now. Everybody at verse 3. I'd like to shout this from the housetops because this is that important. Look at verse 3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, when we're talking about God's righteousness, if you want to be particular, it's talking about Jesus' righteousness. And folks, I must say, there's many people today that don't know of Jesus. They know Jesus is righteous, but they don't know they're saved by Jesus' righteousness. So they go about trying to establish their own. Now watch this in the text. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness. And they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, that's where people need to be. People need to quit trying to save themselves by all the good things that they do, and they need to submit to the righteousness of God, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody see it? And when you by faith trust Christ as your Savior, He gives you His righteousness. If you'll read the book of Revelations, when it depicts the saints in heaven, have you ever noticed how they're dressed? They don't have a suit and a tie on, especially a red tie. They don't have a suit and a tie on in heaven. The Bible, the book of Revelation pictures them as being clothed with a white robe. And that white robe is a picture of a person that's been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb and has on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Watch this now. Men are ignorant of that righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to gain heaven by their own deeds. They believe in God. Folks, you can't do enough righteousness to get to heaven. That's why you need Jesus. He gives you His 100%. That'll get you there. Nothing else will. Verse 4, everybody look at it. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that does what? Everybody see it? He's the end of the law. That law demanded again of what? It demanded death for its breaking. Eternal death for its breaking. You say, well, is that paid far as you're concerned? Yeah, Jesus paid it. He suffered my hell on Calvary. That law up here also demands 100% right. I got that too. Jesus, give me His. Jesus, give me His. Thank you, Brother Corey. That's how you get reconciled. I showed you the need. And I showed you the way. Everybody see the way? You're not going to go to heaven without Christ's righteousness because you don't have enough in and of yourself. Let's talk about the change of reconciliation. I've been reconciled. I thank Jesus today that I have been I am reconciled. I'm ready to go. If I die today, I'm ready. I know it's settled. My account's paid in full. And I have the righteousness of Jesus, I'm a going. And it's all going to be because of Him. Now that I have that, I've experienced a change in my life. And when someone's been reconciled, they're going to be changed. There's too many people that claim to be reconciled, but they're not changed. There's no change there at all. You say, well, you said you're not saved by your works. You're not. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by what Jesus did. Remember, eternal life's a gift, not a wage. But when you're saved and you've had a new birth, there's going to be a change in your life. And you're reconciled to Him, there's going to be a change in your life. Do you agree with me? I want to show you that in the text, though. Notice what it says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The idea of a new creature is new creation. It stresses the idea that you're new. Or you're changed. I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect after you're reconciled. You're not, because you live in that human body. But what I am telling you is that you're going to be changed. New. All things become new, it says, when you're reconciled. When you're saved, all things become new. When you're justified, all things become new. You have a new standing, and I'm not going to go into that. You have a new standing with God. Before you was an enemy, now you are a friend. Before you was He was under His wrath, now you're at peace. Before you were condemned, now you're uncondemned. What a standing is mine, the old hymn says. Well, I also have a new purpose. I only have a new standing, but I have a new purpose for my life. What's your purpose? What's the driving force? But what drives you? I mean, what are you living for? I guess what I'm saying. Well, I have a new purpose. My purpose is Christ. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live." Here's what Paul said when he talked to. He thought he didn't know whether he was going to live or die in the book of Philippians. He was in jail, and he may be put to death for the cause, and eventually he was. But one of the things he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain." Now, if you're reconciled to God, to die is a gain. But if you're not reconciled to God, the worst thing to happen to you is for you to die in that condition. To die is not a gain. It's the greatest loss you'll have. Matthew 16 says, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? The greatest loss is to lose your soul. I'm here to tell you that you have a soul, that this life isn't it. that after this life is over and you don't know when yours is going to end, you're going into an eternity. And before that time comes, you need to be reconciled to God. And it needs to be. It needs to be today. When you're saved, you have a new purpose for your life. Your purpose is Jesus. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Not for me to live. You know, I often do this, and I usually do this at a funeral service, but I'll read the text in Philippians 1:21, and I say, for me to live is, and I put a blank here. For me to live is blank. How do you feel that blank? For me to live is my job. For me to live is my wife. For me to live is my children. I hear that all the time. That all sounds good too, doesn't it? But if that's the only reason you're living, what happens if your wife dies? If that's the only reason you're living, what happens when your children grow up and leave home? If you're living for your job, what happens when your job is gone? I'm telling you, the proper way to fill that blank in is for me to live is Christ, and then you have a purpose in this life, and then you have an eternity to come, all God's people say it. I lost a job, but that wasn't my reason why I lived. It really wasn't. It was nice, you know, I was there and everything, but the Lord had other plans ahead, you see. You see, God's people's purpose after they're reconciled is not to serve the world and to live for the world, but your purpose after you're reconciled is to live for Christ. You're a new creation. You not only have a new standing, but you have a new purpose. Look back at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. Well, we're there, aren't we? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says that He died for all, Gentile as well as Jew. Just not the Jew, also the Gentile. That they which live, now watch it, they which live, it's talking about salvation. That they which live should not henceforth, the word henceforth means no longer, should they live unto themselves, but that they should live unto Him which died for them and rose again. The driving purpose behind your life is to live unto Jesus. To live for Him. I'm not living for Jesus to get saved. I'm living for Jesus because I am saved. If you're seeking to live for Jesus to save yourself, you're trying to save yourself. Let me be blunt. You're trying to save yourself by your works. And I'm telling you today that eternal life is not a wage. It's a gift. A gift is something that someone else buys and works for and pays for. Jesus bought the gift of eternal life by dying and rising again, and He gives it to you. It's not something you earn. It's not a wage. It's a gift. Does everybody in the house know the difference between a wage and a gift in the natural world? Old boss handed you your check on your job. Of course, I had one tease me and do me like it one time. He handed me my check. He said, here's your gift. And I say, I'm glad I'm able to work and that and everything, but you ain't giving me nothing. I worked 50 hours last week for this right here. See, it's a wage. Now, if I never worked that previous week and he walked in and gave me that same check, then it'd have been a gift. No, eternal life's a gift that Jesus bought and paid for on Calvary, and He gives it to you. So you have a new standing, and you have a new purpose. It says we should live not to ourselves, but in Him. Would you agree with this statement I'm about to make? You're saved to serve. Think about what I just said. You're saved to serve. I think that's true. He didn't save you to sit. He didn't save you to serve the world after that. He saved you to serve Him. And you'll find if you've truly been born again, the greatest joy of your life comes when you're serving Jesus. And you also find if you're born again, when you're not serving Jesus, the more miserable you become. You want to serve Him. Why? Because all things have become new. You not only have a new standing, but you have a new purpose. You also have a new taste. You have a spiritual taste. I read a definition of the new birth. He said one good way of describing the new birth what the new birth does is it gives you a taste for spiritual things. You can tell when you ask somebody what do they like. What do you like? What do you like to do? What do you get more joy from than anything else? Yeah, when you've had a new birth, man, I like to go to church. I do. But I can remember a time when I didn't like to go to church. I like to do certain things. I like to fish and things, and there are certain things I like to do. But there's nothing that I like to do more than spiritual things. I love to read my Bible. I like to fellowship with God's people. I love to preach. I love all these things. See, what I'm trying to say is I have a taste for spiritual things. I tell you what happens. I tell you what's wrong with many people is they don't have a spiritual taste. They never did have. They might have had one for a while, and then they. I mean, He doesn't save you for you. Then after you're saved, to go out and find all this joy in the ways of the world. And when you've been born again, you don't want to do that anyhow. You have a taste for spiritual things. I watch for that when someone tells me they're saved. Do they have a taste for spiritual things? Have a new taste. Spiritual things is what excites you. You like to hear a message from His Word. You like to talk to the Lord in prayer. You like to help folks that the Lord brings in your path that might have a need. You have a taste for spiritual things. I can tell when someone don't have a taste for spiritual things, Brother Raines. That's what it means, either be out of fellowship or lost. Because when you have a taste for spiritual things, you don't have to give away prizes to get people to come to church. You come because you want to come to church. You don't have to browbeat them to get them to read their Bible. They'll want to read their Bible. See, they have a taste for spiritual things. So that's the change of reconciliation. We've seen the need of it and the way of it. Now we talked about the change of it. Can I ask you a question? Do you see a change in you? Do you have a taste for spiritual things? And if you don't, man, there's something wrong there somewhere. Number four. Let's talk about the ministry of reconciliation. It twice uses this in the text. It says that He hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's the us? I think it's talking about Paul. I think it's also talking to the church of Corinth. Us. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the message of reconciliation, which is the gospel message. He's committed that unto us. And what we do is we seek to share that message with other people. We want other people to be reconciled. I want you to have what I have. I want you to be under this position of being at peace with God. Because if you're not at peace with God, then you're God's enemy. I want you to have a home in the Father's house. I want you to have what I have. So that's why I tell you about Jesus. The ministry of reconciliation has been committed to His people. Notice what else it says. It uses the term twice. In the latter part of verse 19, it says, He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is the gospel message. 2 Corinthians 4 says that we have a treasure, Brother Rob. We have a treasure in an earthen vessel. This is an earthen vessel, but I got a treasure in it. And that treasure that I have is the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel. And we're to give that out to people so that they will be reconciled to God. The gospel message is called the gospel of peace. And we as His ambassadors are to share that. And that's what it says in verse 20. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? Think about that. What is an ambassador? You represent, an ambassador is someone that represents their country to another country. I'm going to tell you something, folks. This whole world ain't my home. I'm just passing through here. The Bible says that we are pilgrims and strangers here. My home's the Father's house. My name's written there, my king's there, my people's there. While I'm here, I'm away from home. And while I'm here, I'm His ambassador. That's true of everyone in here today that's trusted that message of reconciliation. We're all ambassadors. That means we represent our king. I think that's the highest honor that could ever be bestowed upon a human being, is for them to be a representative of the king. Could you imagine if the president would call you in and they'd say, Jeff, I need help. I seriously doubt if this is going to happen. But they say, Jeff, we want your help. We want you to represent us to this nation. Oh, my. Would you consider that an honor? If I'd come in and say, now, the president called for you, and he wants you to represent him in Mexico. And he wants you to represent the United States there. You would be, hey, you. There's no higher calling than to represent the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, on this earth. We represent Him. We're His ambassadors. And as an ambassador, what we need to proclaim to people is this message of reconciliation. I'm afraid we're not doing that. I try to do it through the radio, and I do it in the pulpit. And I try to do it different places I go and different places I preach. But when I went to Poca High School, I tried to be an ambassador there when I was a junior and senior in high school. I tried to encourage those that went to school with me to come to church with me so they could hear the gospel. They did that. And then I tried to witness to them there too. When I got out of high school and I went to work at M&W, I tried to be his ambassador there. When my sons were born, I tried to be an ambassador there to instruct them in the ways of God. Folks, you realize that your children are born with a disease the moment they're born in this world? They're born with a disease. They got sin sickness the moment they're born with it. And that's terminal. And as they grow, and they're under that disease of sin sickness, the only cure for that is being reconciled to Christ. The reason why you should teach them about the Scriptures and teach them about Jesus is it's able to make them wise unto salvation. And when they trust Jesus and they're reconciled to God, then they're healed from that sin sickness and they have an eternity with Christ. Folks, it never ceases to amaze me how many times churchgoers drive their children more in the things of the world than they do in the things of God. Never ceases to amaze me. What's important not only is for your children to be saved, and you should do everything you can to give them all the information that you can to bring that about and pray. You can't save them. But you've got to give them all the information you can so that they one day, by His grace, will come to a saving knowledge of Him. But not only should you give them that, but you should also show them how to serve Jesus after they're saved. See what I'm saying? It's just being saved, yes, that's important. The most important thing they are. But after they're saved, they should serve the Lord and become ambassadors, representatives of Jesus, and seek to share this message with others. So I tried to be an ambassador on my job. I tried to be an ambassador with my children, with my neighbors. You see, what I'm trying to say is everywhere you go, folks, if you're saved, you're representing. And you have a message that you need to share. A lot of places are represented here today. A lot of homes are represented here today. A lot of communities are represented here today. A lot of places of work and schools are represented here today. And you're an ambassador where you're at. Everybody always looking at all these different places. You serve God where you're at. You could take this CD and give it to someone that needs to be saved. You could. You could invite them to listen to the broadcast tomorrow and they could be saved. There's things you can do, but more folks, we lose track that after we've been reconciled, to Him, He's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And we're to share that to a lost and a dying world. Man, I tell you what, a church can never lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. You can't get so wrapped up in doing other things that you lose vision of the prayer for people to be saved and the spreading of that blessed message so that they can be saved. The ministry of reconciliation has been committed to His ambassadors, His people. I believe we'll be called into accountability for that. Remember in the book of Luke chapter 19, the parable of the pounds? And you have the king that's getting ready to go off into a far country, and he calls 10 servants. And you know what he does to those 10 servants? He gives each one of them a pound. Each one of them gets the same amount. Here's you a pound, here's you a pound, here's you a pound. You know what the king then says? I'm going off to a far country, but you carry on my business till I what? Carry my business till I come. Then when Jesus comes, you know what he does to those servants? He calls them in. They stand before him. One says, Lord, your pound hath gained 5 pounds. your pound hath gained 10 pounds. What I'm trying to say, God's given to you, if you're here today and saved, He's given you a pound. And that pound is the gospel. And that pound is the message of reconciliation. What we do is we seek to multiply by giving that message out. All God's people say it. And then there'll be a day. And we'll be called. I mean, one of the men in Luke chapter 19, you know what he did with his pound? You remember? He buried it. He didn't do anything with it. He just buried it. Man, I have a treasure in here. And so do you. You need to share it with other people. You know, folks, you can go eat at a good place. You ever eat at a good place? I mean, maybe it's a new place, but you'll eat at a good place. And they'll have good food, great service. And, buddy, you'll fall over yourself to tell somebody about that. Oh, you need to go eat there. Oh, it's the best place in the world to go eat. Steak's that big around. Y'all just can't. Won't be embarrassed to tell it. Won't be embarrassed to tell it at all. We have a treasure that's a whole lot greater than a good stinking place to eat. And we hide it. We need to share it. All God's people say, that message being given to His ambassadors. All right.